It's a serious matter, preparing oneself for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because as we've seen in previous studies, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he warns the people of God there that they should examine themselves lest they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Now, he's not speaking there about the judgment of eternal condemnation. He is speaking there of the judgment of chastisement, the discipline of God upon his people. Those who are truly born again of the Spirit of God cannot be eternally experiencers of the wrath of God. So the sacrament of the supper is something to be understood, partaken of, and enjoyed, but only by those who know what it is and what they are doing. I cannot stress to you enough the importance of you examining your heart this week to see if you're truly in Christ. You do not want to partake of the table, and I care not if you've been a member of this church for the last 40 years. That is irrelevant. But if you examine your heart and you find that you do not taste of the things of God with delight, then you have a much more serious problem than the mere tiny infinitesimal embarrassment of not taking of the table. That's a nothing embarrassment by the reality comparative of eating and drinking judgment to yourself. And this morning I want to begin that process in your mind by asking the question of you to consider whether or not you possess real faith in Jesus Christ, or whether your faith is a phantom faith. And by phantom, I mean it's something that gives the appearance of being real, but does not in effect actually exist. You look at the thing, you think it is real, but upon closer investigation and examination, you find that there is absolutely no grounds for the assertion that it is real. It is a phantom reality. And I want us to consider this morning, each of us, under the following four headings, whether, I'm not caring what you think about other people, I'm caring what you see in the light of Scripture about yourself, whether or not the faith that you profess is real or is phantom. And I want to look at, as I say, the matter under four headings. The first is, I want to present to you the evidence of the reality of phantom faith. The evidence of the reality that I am making the assertion that you can have a faith that's not real. Then I want to look at the reasons why people possess such a phantom faith. And then I want to look at what such a phantom faith is. What is it in reality? And finally, look at the consequences of owning this phantom faith. So the first point that I want to consider is the reality, the evidence for this statement or this assertion that there is phantom faith. The context that Jesus is speaking of here in Matthew chapter 7, this Sermon on the Mount, this powerful, eloquent, authoritative statement, we read in verse 28 that people were amazed, they were astonished at his teaching because of the authority that it possessed. The words of Jesus were not like the words of their teachers. They weren't just given with no power. They were words that actually resonated in people's hearts. They spoke of that which was true. It wasn't just a matter of regurgitation of something that was in the law of God. The words of Jesus were said for purpose, not for effect. In the context of Jesus' words, and we're focusing in particular in the verses 21 through 23, and I'll read them to you again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father, my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The context here is the day of judgment. That day when all men will stand before Jesus Christ. These words of Jesus must have struck at the heart of a number of his hearers. They would have been words that really, really shook some of them. They are people who believe that they are Christians. They have this sense of entitlement. They use the term Lord, Lord. By using that term, they're conveying a familiarity with religious language. They're even conveying a sense of trust in God. They are those who have expressed themselves in various activities within the church. They speak of prophesying in your name, driving out demons, performing miracles. Jesus is not addressing here the world. He's not addressing the ungodly. He's addressing those who are physically and emotionally, in some respects, within the bounds of the visible church. He's speaking to people like you and I. People who participate in the life of the church. People who are known to participate in the life of the church. And so there are people here who have some form of grasp of a relationship with Jesus that they believe to be true, but Jesus states that it's not. They believe that they have a true relationship with Jesus, but Jesus states that it's not. They believe that by their presence in church, that they have a relationship with Jesus, but Jesus says it's not. They believe that by participating and various activities in the life of the church, that they have a relationship with Jesus that will get them into heaven, but Jesus says they don't. He says, and he says that he tells them very plainly, that he doesn't know them. I never knew you. Depart from me. And then he calls them something very strong. He calls them workers of lawlessness. The NIV says evildoers. So is it possible to have a faith, a belief in Jesus Christ, that means you use words like those who are truly believers in Jesus Christ, which means that you have a certain desire even to participate in the activities of those who truly believe in Jesus Christ, and yet not to be truly a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. And that's a very sobering and a very serious, even a frightening thought. Even a frightening thought. And it is a truth which I think none of us, not one of us this morning, can say, well, I don't need to hear this. This is beyond me. This is not relevant to me. This is not about me. The very fact the people that Jesus was speaking to articulated that same sentiment shows us that every one of us is subject to the scrutiny of God's word in this respect. And that not to put ourselves under that scrutiny would be the height not only of arrogance, but grave eternal foolishness. That not to understand the import of what Jesus is saying and the veracity of what he is articulating. To say it is of no consequence to me that it is out with the bounds of who I am because I am safe in my knowledge that I am saved by Jesus. For us to express that without even allowing the word of God to penetrate intelligently and by the work of the Spirit into our hearts. To search us and see if it is true of us or not is without question utter foolishness. Secondly then, why do people possess such phantom faith? Well, people possess this faith because they believe that in the use of certain terms and in the engagement of certain activities, that proves that they have this faith. For them, the evidence, and the reason why they believe that they have this faith is because consciously or subconsciously, they are able to enter into the language of the church. They are able to use the terminology of the church. They may slip occasionally into the old habits, but when they're in the church, they can use the words the church uses. They can talk of Jesus as Lord. They can talk of him as the Savior. They can even engage in certain activities that, in terms of the visible church, gives a manifestation that leads them to believe, well, if I want to help out in this way, then I must be a Christian. If I have a desire to engage in this activity, then I must be a believer in Jesus Christ. If God has used me in the life of his church, that is an evidence of my believing in him. It's about the use of words and the use of activity. And that's the reason why some of you may believe that you are truly converted, but you are not. And I'm not going to start and look at people and pick names because I can't read your heart. There are certain evidences in your life that would speak to whether you're in Christ or not. But the reality is, the very point of this is that there are people who are able to use the words and put the activity on that gives the representation that they are believers, when others may be truly converted and they don't use the same words in the same intellectual way and they don't get involved in the same activities, but they may be truly converted. It's actually the reality of the power of what Jesus is saying that those who think that they are in Christ because of what they do and what they say and how they behave, that they in fact may be those who give the most evidence of not being a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'll explain why that's the case if you're a bit confused at the moment. Rather, Jesus will explain to you why he sees that as a case. I'm just simply articulating his words. The reason why people think this is because they have engaged in certain words and certain activities. Well, surely this is just a small problem. This can't be a great issue in the church, can it? Church in general,
can't be a great issue, certainly not in our congregation.
Well, Jesus says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and then we go on to speak of the activities that they believe underscore their faith. This is not just a habitat and lived in by a few people. This is not just a statement of faith that is phantom, giving manifestation of something that appears real but is not real, that is experienced and presented by a few. There are many people who are living, Jesus says, in the wider church, whose faith is not only suspicious but spurious. There are many people who believe and use the word Lord, Lord. There are many people who enjoy the privileges of the church. There are many people who enjoy the opportunity to serve in the church who in reality, as far as Jesus is concerned, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. And heaven is all about knowing Jesus. It's not about the words we use. It's not about the activities that we engage in. It's about knowing Jesus. We will only truly use the words that we are to use of Jesus if we truly know him. We will only truly engage his glory and use the activities that we engage in if we truly know him. It's all about whether you know, love, and delight in Jesus Christ, not for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, or even an hour on a Sunday evening, or in a Bible study during the week. It's whether you know and love Jesus Christ every single second of every moment of every hour of your life. Whether someone can look at your life tomorrow at work and say of you, that man believes in Jesus. That man, the words that come out of his mouth are the same words on a Sunday as they are on a Monday, as they are on a Tuesday, as they are on a Wednesday, as they are on a Thursday, as they are on a Friday, as they are on a Saturday. That woman believes in the Lord Jesus Christ because her attitude is the same on the Lord's Day as it is a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday, and a Saturday. There are many people who give representation of believing in Jesus Christ who are not truly converted. Maybe that's an insight into why I preach frequently to challenge your heart. Because it scares me, the thought that some of you, stroke many of you, might not truly understand and know and love Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this for nothing. It was exactly the same in my 24 years of ministry in Scotland. So it's no different here from what was there. But when you read from the words of Jesus, you read from the words of Jesus that many people do not know him, do not love him, work and live within the body of the church, under the false assumption that they truly are saved by his grace. For one charged with the responsibility of bringing the gospel to bear on people's lives, that's a sobering thought. It's a challenging thought. And I have never, and I will never, make any assumption about anyone. I never, nor will I make any assumption about anyone. Because it's those who say, Lord, Lord, the strongest. It's those who say, we're doing this, we're doing that in the church, that Jesus says they are the very ones who could be unknown by him. What is the basis then? What's the basis or the ground of this phantom faith? What are these people actually doing that Jesus is speaking to?
What is Jesus seeking to address? He's identified a major issue in the life of the church, an issue that concerns us all. What does Jesus say about these people that leads us to understand the warrant he has for questioning their belief or their assumption or their presumption that they have faith in him? What is it that they are doing? What is it that they're not doing that Jesus is able to point to and says, for all your words and for all your activity, this is the issue? Well, it's in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Here is the sole single criteria by which Jesus is judging those standing before him in terms of the reality of their relationship with him. He said, it's not about your words, it's not about your activity, it's about your obedience. It's about your accepting of the will of God and about your doing the will of God. It's not about that you may appear to be saying the right things. It's not about that you may appear to be doing the right things. The heart of the phantom believer, the person who thinks they are Christian but they are not, the heart of the phantom believer doesn't love God. They refuse to accept the will of God. They refuse and they reject the will of God. They may give the appearance of accepting it on certain occasions. They may give the sense of a willingness to go along with it on certain occasions. But that all is part and parcel of their self-delusionment. It's all part and parcel of their denial of the reality of the need for them to have a relationship true with Jesus Christ. They are still dead in their trespasses and sins. They are still in their bondage to sin and Satan. And they have no living faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says they are evildoers. Literally, they are workers of lawlessness. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going out and breaking the laws of the land. That means that they are refusing to accept the will of God revealed as it is in his word and submit to it with humble, reverent submission when they don't like it, when it doesn't sit with them. That's how you know whether or not your faith is real and genuine or whether it's false. The self-governing principle of sin is still king in their lives. Their heart, as the psalmist says, is deceitful above all things. They're even deceiving themselves. Are you deceiving yourself this morning? Are you deceiving yourself? You know, it's possible to deceive yourself with great alacrity. Sin will allow you to profess faith in Jesus Christ. Sin will allow you to profess faith in Jesus Christ as long as you don't submit to the will of God. Sin will allow you even to denounce certain sins in your life as long as you don't submit voluntarily and with love to the will of God in your life. Sin will allow you to participate in the privileges of worship of God. Sin will allow you to come here every week. Self will allow you to come to this place every week. Satan will let you come to this place every Lord's Day. He will let you come in. He will let you stand up. He will let you sing. He will let you engage in prayer. He will let you hear in the Word of God read. He will let you hear the Word of God. As long as you don't do one thing, you don't submit to what you hear. As long as you don't submit to what you hear, he will let you do it all day long, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. He doesn't care about whether you hear it or not. He even enjoys the fact that you're hearing it, but that you're not obeying it. Because he has succeeded in enabling you to self-delude yourself into thinking that you're going to heaven when you're not. It's a technique he uses. He uses all sorts of techniques, different people, different ways. You're a religious person, he let you have your religion all day long. You want your religion, he'll give you the full of your religion. As long as when it comes to actually doing the will of God, as it's presented in the book of the Word of God, you can do that. You can do it all day long as long as you don't do it. As long as you don't keep the Sabbath day holy and rest and worship God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you can do whatever you want. As long as you don't deny Jesus Christ verbally, as long as you say that you are loving him, but you don't actually obey him in his word, Satan will let you do that all day long. He doesn't care. Satan will even say to you, it's wrong to look at things on the computer as long as you don't think about it. But when you come to actually put to death that sin, and your heart says, no, I'm not going to obey that. I will hear it. I will engage with it. I'll even say that I think it's right. I will accept certain elements of it. But when it comes to actually humbly accepting the will of God, you will not do it. Then I'll tell you this. It doesn't take a blind man and a galloping horse to see that you're in this passage. He's speaking about you. He's speaking, and may you have the grace of God to hear it. Whoever you are this morning, may you have the grace of God to hear it. Are you this morning someone who uses the name Lord, Lord? Are you someone who has privilege in the life of the church? But in reality, you're in this church through gritted teeth. Because you're not accepting the Word of God as it's being presented to you clearly and simply. Because you will not have it. You will not have it. Not because I'm preaching it. You will not have it because it's the will of God. You will not have it because it's the will of God. And your heart is such that you're willing to hear it all day long. But you will not have it to rule over you. And you'll say all sorts of things and you'll do all sorts of things to try and cover the reality of your own sin-sodden, selfish heart. You'll blame anyone and anything to cover over the fraudulence and the hypocrisy of your thoughts and words and deeds. And I mean you'll do anything. You'll do it with a smile. You'll do it graciously. You'll do it apparently humbly. You'll do it meekly. You'll do it politely. But you'll do it. You'll do it. And you have pulled the wool over people's eyes maybe for months or years. And they've looked at you and said, butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. Butter wouldn't melt in her mouth. It'll not melt in their mouth. They're so gentle, they're so meek, they're so kind. And the reality is, you're not meek and mild. You despise God. You despise the things of God. Deep down, you will not accept it. You're self-deluded. You're self-deluded. You're self-deluded. And oh, that the Father in heaven, by the Spirit's work, would enable you to see the reality of your condition. You see, you're not like Jesus. We'll be looking next Lord's Day at how Jesus came to the earth. Think about that.
Think about Jesus' coming to the earth this week. Think about what he forsook in the glory to come to earth. Think about how he submitted to his earthly parents. Think about how he submitted to the Father's will in dealing with the disciples. Think about how he dealt with the people that said they loved him and then walked away from him. Who said he's a preacher of extreme authority. He's a man of great ability. He's a man who can do great works of miracles. And then they walked away and said, this is too hard. What he's asking me is too hard. He wants everything from me. He wants my love. He wants my work. He wants my attitude. He wants my life. He wants everything of me. It's too hard. I don't mind following him. I don't mind the titillation of the hearing of the preaching. I don't mind. In fact, I enjoy seeing people being healed. It's quite amazing to sit there and 5,000 people and be fed. That's an astonishing experience. But when it actually comes to the reality of doing what Jesus does, I don't want to do that. What was it like for Jesus to continue to submit to the Father's will, doing that day after day, knowing that people were going to reject him? At what point was Jesus going to say to the Father, I've had enough of this. I can't put up with this any longer. I'm preaching my heart out. I am healing these people. I am doing my best. They're coming and they're saying they want to hear me. When it comes to reality, they're not prepared to do anything. Because why? It doesn't fit with their will. It doesn't fit with their agenda. It doesn't fit with what they like. It doesn't fit with what they're thinking. Let me off this responsibility. No, he accepted the Father's will. He walked on. And where did that take him? It took him to the cross, as we shall see next Lord's Day. He did the will of the Father. He went to Gethsemane. He hung. The wrath of the Father was poured upon him. Do you think that God is going to accept you talking the talk, engaging the activities, but not submitting your will when he sent his son, his only beloved son, to do exactly the same thing? And he did it without reservation or hesitation. Do you think that God's going to say, it's all right, I don't mind. I don't mind. It's not all that serious. People of God, hearers of God's word, it is all that serious. Because the result of this phantom, spurious faith is separation from God for all eternity. I will say to them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you want to hear those words on the day of judgment? The all-seeing, all-knowing Lord Jesus looking into your face and saying, I know that you're going to come with a list of things that you think I'm going to find acceptable. But before you start, let me just tell you, leave. Leave. Because you never did anything out of love for me or because of the will of the Father. What you did was for yourself. What you did was for your own image. What you did was for your own self-validation. What you did was so that you would feel as if you were making a contribution somewhere, so that people would pat you on the back, or so that people wouldn't pat you on the back, and you could say, I'll keep doing it, even though people aren't patting me on the back. It amounts to the same thing. Pride. And Jesus will say, before you start, just leave, depart. This is not a negotiation. You had your one life and you did not submit to it. I encourage you all, as I speak to myself, examine your heart. Don't listen to your words. Don't observe your activities. Examine your heart and say, am I willing to do what God commands me without reservation or hesitation, regardless of what I think about how I should respond to Him? Am I willing to do what He says categorically, wholeheartedly, and without any sense of resentment or hostility? And if you can say that with genuineness of heart, then you know that the faith you have comes from Jesus, and it's real, and you can praise His name. You can praise His name. And then ask Him to confess or ask Him to forgive you for the times whenever you have said, I genuinely want to do this, but sin has grabbed you for an hour. That's a different thing. That's a different thing. Let's pray.